Well, I believe we're very clear what the burden of this conference is. Jubilee. Amen. I don't know how that word sounds to you, but I hope by the end of this time it will sound much more strongly within you. I mean it. I think we have, we have a jubilee, but we have very little appreciation. I think we have a wonderful freedom, but when we sing glorious freedom, I don't get the sense we're really singing glorious freedom. You understand what I'm saying? This is not criticism. I mean, just something has to come out of us. You cannot have a kind of jubilee in a normal voice. Jubilee! But we're not trying to stir up something so we get a loud shout. We really have to realize what we have in the Lord Jesus is beyond what man can realize, what man can appreciate. The Lord said this, what eye has not seen, through Paul, what eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has never come up in the heart of man, things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's freedom. That's release. That's jubilee. We have to, during this weekend, we have to spend some time before the Lord to open our being up and ask him, Lord, really shine into me. Grant me to see. Grant me to realize what it is to really be free. You know, we sing this, once I was bound in sin's galling fetters. You know, I don't know how many people really have an appreciation of what it is to be delivered from that. I don't even know if we have that appreciation. We were fellowshipping earlier tonight. We have something in our hands and something in our spirits no other group of people have. There may be individuals, but as a congregation, as a people who are joined together in one, no one else has any idea what it is that God is doing on the earth today. No one else has any thought about the intention of God in his salvation, in his creation, in everything that he has done. No one else has this kind of realization. And the world is going in the opposite direction and at an increasing rate. The whole world lies in the wicked one, John says. And that world that lies in the wicked one, the evil one, is penetrating in every way possible. Every person, every situation in the world today. There is a pressure from the air which is coming upon every human being, including us. And we are here to stand one with the Lord and to proclaim the opposite of what the world is shouting. To proclaim salvation, to proclaim redemption, to proclaim release, amen, to proclaim reality. Amen. There's something within our being that hates what's going on. But we don't hate the people. We hate the source of that. But unless we make a real turn, we just become a part of it. You understand what I'm saying? We just become a kind of continuation of the same kind of attitude, feeling. You know, we sang about freedom from anger. I don't know how many times you have the experience of driving and somebody cuts you off and what happens in you, but I don't know if there's always freedom. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, this thing is operating. Anything you look at in the internet, we say, once I was bound in sin's galling fetters, but now I'm free. Are you free? Certainly we are free in Christ. Paul had this experience. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? But then he could shout, I praise God.
Amen.
Through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me.
Amen.
Freed me.
Amen.
Freed me.
Amen.
From the law of sin and of death. That Spirit does free us, but it is not a kind of automatic, just let it happen. It's an exercise. It's a really prevailing kind of exercise. The freedom is here, the glorious freedom. The Jubilee has come. But if we're not here exercised, if we're not here really moving together with the Lord, seeking Him, then our experience of the Jubilee is very, very limited. We'll talk about ecstasy, but I don't know how many days, hours, moments we spend in ecstasy. Enjoying the Lord. We do have some. For sure we have some. Praise the Lord, we do. Praise the Lord, we know what we're talking about. But on the other hand, there is a need for a turning, a real turning, and it doesn't come by decision. It comes by seeking. It comes by pursuing. It comes by enduring. It comes by enjoying. So this weekend, we're going to have just a short period of time to consider Jubilee, to consider our experience of Jubilee. Tonight we're going to talk about two things you can see in your outline, the age of Jubilee, and an illustration of the Jubilee. Roman numeral 1 says, then you shall sound aloud the ram's horn in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, on the day of expiation. You shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall sanctify the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Okay, this jubilee is the picture. It's the portrait of what it is that God intends. We know that when God created man, he created man in his own image, after his likeness. And we know that he gave to man the responsibility to subdue the earth, to bring everything into order, so that there would be a real expression of the kingdom of God in the order in the universe. And we know that man fell and joined into the chaos of that situation rather than bringing everything into order. But God's intention is still the same. So in Ephesians, he says his goal is to head up all things in Christ. When all things are headed up, we have Jubilee. When everything is in order, we have the freedom. So here, the picture is the 50th year, seven Sabbaths. There is a 7 year, every 7 years, 7 years of Sabbath, you have a counting. And when those seven sevens come together, 49, the next year is Jubilee. So here he said, you shall sanctify the 50th year. And that year of Jubilee will be the time to proclaim liberty. That'll be the time to shout. That'll be the time to rejoice, to go home, to go back to your possessions. Well, you know, understand what had happened here is that there was a lot. There was an allotment given to each of the families in Israel when they came into the good land. That was their portion, to work, to labor. But some of them fell into hard times, and they had to sell a portion of their land. And for some of them, even it became more difficult, and they had to sell themselves into slavery. Some of them had been in slavery for many, many years without the land. And now the 50th year came. You just consider what that was like. Here was a situation. My family has not been together. We didn't have our possessions. And now, wow, Jubilee. Something is happening. I am going home. I have my possession. You know, in the Lord's Day morning, we sing about Jubilee every Lord's Day in one way or another. I'm just thinking about 223, the on the table of his love. And then in this portion, we have God. And we sing that, but I think sometimes we don't have the realization in this portion. I mean, we know, we appreciate the doctrine of it, but I'm not sure we really experience the reality of that. In this portion, we have God, whom we lost through Adam's fall. Every time we sing that, there should be a rising up within our being, a deep impression. In this portion, we have God. We lost him. But Jubilee has been sounded. We have God. This is the intention of God. I mean, what a provision. God knew there were going to be problems. So he said, okay, every 50th year we're going to reestablish the families. We're going to bring everybody back home. We're going to give them their possessions again. They don't have to do a thing for it. They don't have to pay a dime. It's just there. It's theirs. They would have no opportunity. They would have no possibility to pay it off. But now it's settled. I don't owe anything. Hallelujah. This is the Jubilee. When you sound that, when you say, each of you shall return to your possession, to his possession, each of you shall return to his family. What a proclamation. Okay, then A says the Jubilee is the proclamation of God's redemption. You have your Bibles, and especially those of you who have the Old Testament with you, or you have it in your instruments. Let's turn together to Leviticus 25. Nine and ten, but especially we want to look at nine, the proclamation. Leviticus 25, 9, and then 10. Okay. Let me read to you. Then you shall sound aloud the ram's horn in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. On the day of expiation, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall sanctify this 50th year and proclaim the liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants, and it shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. All right, in 10, you have a footnote, 2. And this footnote reads this way: in the year of Jubilee, everyone who had sold his possession, his allotted portion of the good land, was returned to it without paying anything to redeem it. And everyone who had sold himself into slavery regained his freedom and returned to his family. Returning to one's possession and being freed and returning to one's family signify that in the New Testament Jubilee, the believers have returned to God as their lost divine possession, have been released from all bondage, and have returned to the church as their divine family. Marvelous. Okay. Without money and without price is a word that is used in Isaiah 55. Come and buy without money, without price. There is a purchasing involved. Saints, we cannot passively receive these things. And we cannot just read our holy word for morning revival and feel like I did my duty. What is Jubilee? We'll see in just a few moments. Jubilee for us is Christ. It's the enjoyment of this person. It's the calling on his name. It's the rich supply. Christ is a wonderful, wonderful person. He is a man, and he is God. He is the combination. He is the bringing together of God and man. He has accomplished God's purpose. Saints, these things are so common to us, but listen, this is what we're talking about. We're not talking about a kind of salvation that is, I get released from something. This is God's intention. This is what God is doing. God wants to do something on this earth. God has a desire for a people on this earth that really do believe him. Oh, Lord Jesus. I feel like we many times are so bound by the atmosphere around us, so bound by the speaking that's going on all the time. And what the Lord in the proclaiming here is calling for is some who will start speaking in the other direction, who will start speaking about what we have in Christ, who will stop listening to all of the nonsense that's going out over the waves, who will stop allowing these things to influence and even to bother. In a sense, we should not care about anything that's being said. It's just all under the wicked one. But we should be speaking. We should be proclaiming. There was a sounding of the trumpet. There was something so, it just permeated the whole atmosphere. The year of Jubilee. Sound it. Sound it. Sound it. The sounding out is a sounding out of the salvation, the redemption in Christ Jesus. Every person has the potential to be saved. Well, some of you may have a strong feeling, well, they have to be chosen. I agree. But anyway, the Bible also says, whosoever will may come. So there should not be a kind of consideration. Is this person chosen or not? We should have the expectation, every person, regardless of their situation, their condition, their background, their outward appearance, every person, God has a desire to be set free, to be entering into the Jubilee. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. Well, how does that fit? I don't know. But anyway, that's what the Bible says. And we should speak it. We should speak with confidence. We're not trying to convince people. We're ministering something. We're expecting that when we speak with the exercise of our spirit, people will believe. This is the proclaiming. And it should not be kind of whispering. It should be the sounding of the trumpet. Amen. It should be a speaking with confidence, with expectation, the proclamation of God's redemption. Okay, the word jubilee is anglicized from the Hebrew word yobel. This Hebrew word denotes the blast of a horn, specifically the signal of a silver trumpet. And in typology, silver signifies redemption. Hence, the blasting of the silver trumpet indicates the trumpeting of God's redemption. The word came to signify the instrument itself and the festival that it introduced. God said, this is what I want you to do. And he's telling us, this is what I want you to do. Sound it out. Blow the trumpet. The silver trumpet. Jubilee has come. So here in the Jubilee portrayed in Leviticus 25, the main thought is how to take care of people's living. In other words, the basic concern is man's enjoyment. Well, when I read this, I had this thought. The basic concern of God is he wants man to be satisfied. But he wants man to be satisfied with himself. When man is satisfied with himself, it's because God is satisfied. That is, when man is satisfied with God, it's because God is satisfied with man. And the wonderful thing, saints, is that every time we turn to the Lord, he is happy. Every time we open our being, every time we renew our consecration, every time we tell him again, Lord, I love you. Amen. He is satisfied and we are satisfied. Amen. This is a part of the sounding of the trumpet. Okay, then. This sounding out, this proclamation of God's redemption was proclamation of freedom, of release. All right, Roman numeral 2 introduces, and I've already used my portion, so now I'm going to have to run through this. Because we have another brother who's going to share concerning the matter of the illustration of the Jubilee. But I feel okay. I think we're hitting what the Lord wants to hit. Roman numeral 2, the year of Jubilee refers to the age of Jubilee. In Luke 4:14-30, we see that the man's Savior began his ministry by proclaiming the Jubilee of grace. Okay, and this, you know, that portion, we've read it, but basically just to remind you, the Lord Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And when he was baptized, the Spirit came in a physical form upon him. Of course, from birth, he had the Spirit. He continually had the Spirit essentially. But economically, to carry out God's work, the Spirit came upon him. Then he came in the power of the Spirit back to Nazareth. Well, he was tempted in the wilderness, but then he came back to Nazareth where he was born. And he entered into the synagogue as his habit was. And by that time already, there was a lot of talk about this man, Jesus. And they handed him a scroll. He stood up. They handed him a scroll. And he opened it up to the portion that speaks about the Jubilee, the portion that says the acceptable year of the Lord, portion that talks about the healing of the blind, the portion that talks about the setting free of the prisoners. So he read that portion, and then he sat down, and it says all the eyes of the congregation were on him. And then, you know, it doesn't seem like he shouted. He just said in a very matter-of-factly way, it seems like, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. This is it. So he is the reality. He just made a definite statement today. It's here. Okay, then on the A, it says, on the Sabbath day, the synagogue at Nazareth, Jesus read from the book of Isaiah and proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. This acceptable year is a New Testament age of grace, typified by this year of Jubilee, the 50th year in which all the slaves were liberated and every man's inheritance was restored to him. It's easy to understand the year of Jubilee as lasting only for a year. However, underline, however, the word year implies an age. We may say that the year of Jubilee refers to the age of Jubilee, not just to one year, the 50th year. The 50th year typifies an age, an era. In the Old Testament type, the Jubilee lasted for 1 year, but in the fulfillment, it refers to the entire New Testament age, the age of grace, as a time when God accepts the returned captives of sin and when those oppressed under the bondage of sin enjoy the release of God's salvation. The believer's enjoyment of the Jubilee in the age of grace, their enjoyment of Christ as God's grace to them, will issue in the full enjoyment of the Jubilee in the millennium and in the fullest enjoyment in the New Jerusalem, in the new heaven and new earth. In other words, saints, when you receive the Lord Jesus, you entered into the age of Jubilee. Something happened in you. Now, we all acknowledge something happened. But I would tell you that although I was saved in 1953, I didn't realize what happened to me until 1975. Now, I was a preacher. I went around preaching. I ran around teaching. And even I came into the recovery. But it wasn't until I went to the Hebrews training, Brother Lee released that word, and to me that was Jubilee. Amen. That just opened everything. And I really had the feeling I wanted to go out on the streets and yell at everybody, God is my Father. I mean, I really had that feeling. I was just, wow. I always spoke about you've been born of God, but I didn't believe I was born of God. I believed I had a new beginning, but to realize we have God. There is a new creation here. It is not the old creation trying to improve. Too many of us still think we can do something. Still feel like we can get better if we just get a little help. But the Lord will never help us. He doesn't want us to get better. He wants to be in us, to live himself through us. So the enjoyment today guarantees the enjoyment in the millennium. And the enjoyment in the millennium just ushers us into the enjoyment in the New Jerusalem. We're not here hoping we're going to make it. The more we just open our being up to the Lord and pursue him, seek him, call on him. Saints, we've been talking a lot about calling on the name of the Lord, but do you call on the name of the Lord? Yes. Yes. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Well, it's not that we have to be loud or we have to do something that really makes wow. No, it's we really need to call on the Lord. We really need to touch him. We really need to give him the opportunity to live himself through us. Okay, the third Roman numeral. Sorry, Will. The year of Jubilee is the age of Christ as grace dispensed into us for our enjoyment by his words of grace. You hear it? By his words of grace. The New Testament Jubilee is an age of ecstasy for our salvation. The New Testament age is an age of ecstasy, and a Christian is a person of ecstasy. If we have never been in ecstasy before God, this shows that we do not have a sufficient enjoyment of God. Being beside yourself. Well, it's just, when we were singing Glorious Freedom, if we were beside ourselves, this place would shake. I mean, really. We're warming up tonight, but we didn't get there. Well, don't worry about it, but do spend some time before the Lord. Do open your being. Don't try to be excited. That's just nonsense. But really, open to the Lord. Amen. Call on him. Amen. Repent that you're so cold or that you're so distracted. Or that you're so whatever. Open to him. He's come to be the Jubilee. He's come to lift us out of ourselves. He's come to give us the ecstasy, the fresh, rich enjoyment of everything he is. The bottom, I'm not sure it's the bottom on your page, but anyway, B. Jubilee means having no worry or anxiety. No concern or care, no lack or shortage, no sickness or calamity, and no problems whatsoever, but rather having all benefits. Hence, all things are pleasant and satisfying to our heart, and we are free from anxiety, at ease, excited, and exultant. That's Jubilee. Well, don't think that that's just a dream. Every day we should have some time when we touch the Lord in such a way that all anxiety is gone. Any kind of problem is just, it's gone. We're just with the Lord, in the Lord. There's no There's no feeling of anything else. We're just with him. This is the ecstasy we're talking about. It's not to be, you know, somewhere in the wild blue yonder. It's to be in the Lord. It's to be enjoying him. Okay, then we must receive the Lord Jesus as the real Jubilee in us. We have him, we have God as our possession, and can be delivered from the bondage of sin and Satan to have real freedom and rest. Okay, it's to receive the Lord Jesus. Then one says, when we receive Christ as our Savior in life, he comes into us to be our Jubilee. But listen and underline, unless we allow him to live in us, and unless we live by him, we are not practically living in the Jubilee. If our heart is set on any person or matter other than the Lord, this is idolatry, and the end is wretchedness. If we allow Christ to live in us, and we live by him, everything is to our satisfaction. Otherwise, everything is a problem, and nothing is a Jubilee. Everything can be satisfying to us only after we have gained the all-inclusive Christ as our enjoyment. It is not outward persons, matters, or things, but Christ within us. It enables us to be calm and free of worries as we face all kinds of situations. Scripture verses are really helpful in these outlines. I hope you take some time to open to the Lord and spend that time with him, to pray, read, to call on his name, to enjoy him as the Jubilee.
You know, in this portrait that Brother Gary mentioned in Leviticus 25, I just saw something new. So I thought I'd share with you right now. You know, this proclamation of Jubilee actually happened twice. The first time is in 49th year, not quite the 50th year. I always wonder why. You know, the first is a blasting of ram's horn on the 10th day of the 7th month. And then, so it's a little bit early. And then on the 50th year, on the day of expiation, you have another blasting of the silver trumpet. Anyways, Brother Gary was sharing, I just realized, we probably, we're just unbelieving people. So it takes repeated speaking to get us out of just believing falsehood or thinking that falsehood is reality. Well, it's always been the way it is. I've always been in bondage. I'm always poor. That's just the way it is. I don't have a dwelling place, and I'm just okay with not being with my family. Happiness is just a pipe dream. You know, so when Brother Gary read that verse in his speaking, I just realized, brothers and sisters, we need to hear this word again and again. Amen. Until faith gets spoken into us. And then there will be the ecstasy. There will be the ecstasy. The reason why we're not joyous, there's not that much display of joy, is because we still are believing the lies. Oh, Lord Jesus. Let's pray that this weekend will be the beginning of believing that Jubilee It's our portion. There's a possibility. Actually, we are already in this age of the Jubilee. So anyway, this in Leviticus 25, this portrait, it's mentioned almost 1,500 years before the incarnation of Christ. You know, this is God's provision so that his people, none of his people, would be living in a perpetual state of poverty and slavery. It's wonderful, even though it's just it's a portrait. And then 800 years later, in Isaiah 61, the prophet Isaiah, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied that one day, the Anointed One would come, and he would rise up and declare. Let me read you the declaration that he's going to make, okay, that Isaiah prophesied. The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the eyes of those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah. Isn't that good, you brokenhearted? don't you want your wounds to be bound up? All of you who are captives of sin, don't you want to experience that freedom? So that's 800 years later. But the reality, the fulfillment of this prophecy, didn't actually come till 700 years later. So during these 700 years, I don't know what happened to these people. Maybe they were just eagerly awaiting, or maybe they just got used to it. Well, maybe it's not true. Maybe it's not going to happen. So in Luke 4, I read in preparation for this speaking, I read this portion again and again, and every time I read through it, I was impacted by the powerful words. So I'm going to read it. Maybe we can all read it together. How about that? From just verses 18 through 19. Okay, let me set it up for you, okay? In this little town, Nazareth, okay, it says, and he, the Lord himself, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and according to his custom, he entered on the Sabbath day. You think that's an accident? On the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue? And then he said he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. I don't know whether he asked for it, but it was handed to him. And then he says he unrolled the scroll, and he looked. He found the place where it was written. Okay, this is where we come in. Let's all proclaim this. The next two verses, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to announce the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to recovery of sight to the blind, to send away in release those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. Jubilee! And then what happened? He sat down. I don't know, during his reading, he emphasized the word me. But anyway, all their eyes were fixed on him. They were riveted, just waiting. And the next verse says, and he began to say to them, today, today, you don't have to wait any longer. So saying today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It has been fulfilled in your hearing. So I hope all of us can hear this today. Okay, so anyway, I want to read you a few more verses. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, the verse says, and the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom, saints. The Lord Jesus is the one who sets us free. Another verse for you. Galatians 5:1. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. For freedom that Christ has set us free. So brothers and sisters, we have to know this. Christ has set us free. You know, I don't know where you're coming from, you know, what you did last week. You know, what have you given up? What have you been enslaved by? You know, what have you lost? But one thing I know, we have been set free from these things. So let's live like it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay. And not only we've been set free, saints, we have been brought back to our possession. You know, being set free is one thing. It's wonderful. But if you are still poor, there's nothing to be nothing to rejoice about. So, saints, this Christ who set us free is also our possession. Wonderful possession. You know, in Ephesians 3, Paul says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our Christ is unsearchably rich. So anyway, I need to get on to this illustration. Anyway, that's just something that was in me here. Amen. So in Luke 15, we have this illustration of the Jubilee. So 4 says, Roman numeral 4, the proclamation of the Jubilee in Luke 4 governs the central thought of the whole Gospel of Luke. And the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15 is an excellent illustration of the Jubilee. So we're going to see. Why is this an excellent illustration? Okay, so I'll read you some verses and then we'll jump back to the outline. Okay, so Luke 15, I'll read you some of these verses, just the story. I think all of us are probably familiar with this story, but yet at the same time, I hope that we will just listen to this story in a fresh way. It's very touching. It's just beyond words. Okay, 11. Verse 11 says, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he distributed, the father distributed to them his living. And not many days after, the younger son, having gathered everything together, went abroad to a distant country, and there squandered his estate by living dissolutely. And when he had spent all, a severe famine occurred throughout that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed hogs. Okay, so this is the first part of the story. And the outline says, the prodigal son left his father's house, selling his possession and himself. So the story is, basically, this, I don't know, for whatever reason, this young man decided that it's time to cash in. That's it. I think I have enough. I have accumulated enough of riches, I think. So it's time for me to get my portion. It's time for me to leave my father's house. I just feel that this could be our case. Anyway, I was sharing with the full-timers that I was preparing for this message. You know, some of us, you know, a lot of times we read the prodigal son, we're thinking about the backsliding saints, people who are out there. Anyway, as I was reading this, there was just a realization. This is probably most of us, or a good number of us are this way. And I was telling the full-timers, I just feel like, you know, a lot of us who have graduated from the full-time training have learned a lot, you know, experienced a lot. Maybe even faithful saints, you know, faithful in the meeting. So we feel like we have accumulated a big amount of reserve. So we can just relax a little bit, you know, from the front row to the second row, and then third row. Well, maybe in the meetings, in the gatherings, maybe I don't have to prepare something to share this week. It's fine. It's okay. I shared the last 3 weeks. Maybe this week I can relax a little bit. That's cashing out. Realize that maybe I have accumulated some amount of riches. It's okay to leave God's presence and leave the fellowship or not contribute to it. So anyway, I was quite touched by this, you know. You know, here is a selling. You know, to leave, you know, the outline says, the prodigal son left his father's house, selling his possession and himself. You know, to sell is actually the removal of oneself from the presence of God and the fellowship of the saints. That's it. In a sense, you don't have to go far away. You just have to leave the Lord's presence. You can take a little break from exercising your spirit. You left. You sold. That's it. That's all it takes, saints. The moment we don't exercise our spirit to remain in God's presence and just kind of leave the fellowship of the saints, we left. We're this prodigal son. I must go on. Okay. Point one. It says the content of a vessel is its possession. And man is a vessel of God. Hence, if man does not have God as his possession and enjoyment, he's empty and poor. So I was just touched that, you know, the value and the worth of a man is really measured by our inward content. And because we're designed to contain God. Anything else is going to be not so good. I don't have a polite way of saying it, but maybe that's the politest way of saying it. Not so good. So we may try to fill our vessel with sinful things, or even with not so sinful things, good things in our eyes, according to our evaluation. You know, with the young brothers, it could be just football, sporting news, batting average. That's your if that's your content, that's your worth. Or just, you know, just a lot of times I feel like, you know, we can find out our worth just by observing, just kind of record the things we talk about during our day. What's in there comes out. And that's your worth. But if you're filled with God, saints, God will come out. Amen. You know, this is why it's hard to preach the gospel. Because we fill ourselves with so many junk, worthless things. So because of that, we don't have God to give. Oh, Lord Jesus. So the result is that we are empty and we are poor. Two says, Adam lost his portion of the enjoyment of God when he did not take, he did not choose. Okay, he did not choose the tree of life. All the unbelieving people of the world, all the unbelieving saints of the world, have lost God as their possession and enjoyment, and have sold their members to sin to become slaves of sin. You know, I just appreciate this picture in Genesis. Right after God created man, he put man in the middle of this wonderful garden. Garden of pleasure. That's what Eden means. Pleasure. He wants man to enjoy. And the scene there was what? The trees. They're good. The fruit. They're good for food, right? And then in the midst of the garden, there's a tree of life. So God wants us to enjoy. There's a point, Brother Gary didn't get a chance to touch on. It says, it's a point 3A. It says, the New Testament age is an age of ecstasy, and a Christian is a person in ecstasy. If we have never been in ecstasy before God, this shows that we do not have a sufficient enjoyment of God. So it's not just about enjoying God, but enjoying God sufficiently. Even to the point that you're just in ecstasy. Saints, let's enjoy God. Enjoy God sufficiently. You know, God doesn't want us to work, to labor. You know, if that's in his heart, he would have placed man in the middle of a factory. And he would say that in the middle of the factory, it's hammer. And what? And saw, right? Because he wants you to work hard. He wants you to labor. He wants you to sweat. But that was not the picture. The picture is that man was placed in the middle of the garden. The Garden of Eden. Garden of pleasure. So saints, let's return. Return to God as a wonderful possession. Okay. Next point, 3 says, human life is nothing but labor and sorrow.
and will soon be gone. The true condition of human life is vanity of vanities, emptiness of emptiness, a chasing after wind. When I read this, I was reminded of this hymn in 325. It says, poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gather round me only mock my soul's sad cry. So, you know, today everybody is chasing after something, you know, gathering something. Could be wealth, could be fame, recognition, knowledge, relationship, right? But anyway, this hymn says, but the dust I gather around me. You know, in the end, you will see the true value of the things that you gather. They're just dust. They're not just dust that we accumulated. But it says, this dust mocks. Isn't that sad? You spend all your life accumulating dust. And not just that, this dust comes back to you and mocks you. You wasted your time to pursue after me. Actually, the real thing, the real treasure is God. Anyway, I don't want to end in that sad note. So I'll read you the chorus. It says, hallelujah, I have found him who my soul so long has craved. Jesus, Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his life, I now am saved. Praise the Lord. Okay, 4. Fallen people have no real dwelling place. They are drifting about and wandering without a home because God is man's real dwelling place. There's a verse here, Psalm 91. I don't have that much time. I'll just read you this footnote. It says, to dwell in God is to have our living in God, taking him as our everything. This is deeper than eating and drinking him. To take God as our habitation, our eternal dwelling place, is the highest and fullest experience of God. Wow. Amen. Okay. So let me continue my reading of before getting into the next part. I'll just continue my reading of the story here. So this prodigal son, eventually came to himself. He says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants abound in bread, but I am perishing here in famine. I will rise up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. So this is good. Repent and confess, right? We've been getting into this matter. But then, he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I guess that's still okay. There's a remorse here. But then he says, make me like one of your hired servants. So this is his plan speech. You know, in a secular, I was fellowshipping with Brother Gary a few days ago. You know, in a secular world, that's probably very, very good, you know? It's a transactional matter, you know? Okay, I'll work for you. If you just take me in, I'll work for you. But that's not the way God works. God wants to receive us back unconditionally. Okay, so let me just back up a little bit. It says, when he came to himself. You know, this Luke 15, there are three parables. The first parable is the good shepherd went out to seek after the lost sheep. And then the second parable is this woman seeking for this lost coin. And this woman symbolizes, it's a picture of the Spirit working within us. So it's really not this prodigal son that came to his senses. It's the Spirit's working. We need to pray the Spirit will operate in us, that we will realize the condition that we're in. When we think that we're happy in the world, actually that's a lie. We need the Spirit to come in, to speak to us, to shine on us. And then it says, and this prodigal son said, I will rise up and go to my father. You think he really had the strength to actually rise up and go to the father? It's actually the good shepherd. It is Christ who's able, who came and sought us out and put us on his shoulder. It's all of God and none of us. It's not because of us. It's a triune God working together to bring us back to the Father's house. How much time do I have? I'm like way over time. Okay. So he came back. It says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. And the father ran. I don't even know how much distance he covered. But anyway, the father came to him and fell on his neck and kissed him affectionately. So the son said to him, so this is the speech, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he was ready to get out the next part. But the father cut him off. I really like this part. Do you know that there's a footnote in our recovery version on the word but or reu? What it says, but, exclamation mark. What a word of love and grace. It countered the prodigal's own thinking and stopped his nonsensical talk. Nonsensical. We have a lot of nonsensical talk. So the father needs to come in and stop us. Okay. So the father says, bring out quickly the best robe. Not just a robe, but the best robe. Something that the father has already prepared for him. Okay. And put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, slaughter it, and let us eat and be merry. Okay. Because this son of mine was dead and lives again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. Maybe I'll just end with this. Sorry, I didn't cover the whole outline. But I do have a burden about this elder son. You know, actually, in Luke 15, this parable, it says he was angry. He was angry. Because his feeling is, what did he say? He says, I've been slaving so many years. Behold, look, so many years I have been slaving for you. I have never neglected a command of yours. Okay, so that was his feeling. So I just have a burden here that, you know, we may have never left the Father's house. You know, there, all of us are faithful saints on Friday night, Labor Day weekend. We're here. We're here. But are we truly in the reality of the Jubilee? Are we enjoying? Or are we like this elder son? But the good news is, the father ran to the younger son. Here it says, his father came out and entreated him. Isn't that sweet? Our father is not just, you come to me, but let me come to you. That is his heart for us. He came out not only for the prodigal son, he also went to this older son who's not enjoying the possession. So may the Lord have mercy on all of us, that we will be in the reality of the Jubilee. It's one thing to know, but saints, it's another thing to live in the Jubilee. May the Lord bless us. Amen.